They seem to be everywhere, but we seldom even recognize them or notice them until we absolutely need them. But yet they serve a very important purpose, that is to save our lives. I want to talk about guardrails. It's something that, you know, you just always seem to take for granted. I mean, when was the last time you're driving down the road and you said, "Ma, can you believe how much money the state is wasting on guardrails around here? This is ridiculous. This is government waste." We never say that, do we? We, in fact, guardrails are kind of like an invisible part of our driving experience, aren't they? I mean, when is the last time you said, "Oh, there's a guardrail"? I mean, we've done slug bug. We do, you know, PT Cruiser, owe you a bruiser, but we never do the guardrail thing. So, but they're very important. As we begin this new year, I want to start a new series of messages that is going to lead us here in the next couple of months, and we're going to talk about guardrails. Now, when you think of a guardrail, obviously there's, you know, it's a very important thing. The official definition for guardrails is this. Guardrails, they are a system, not just a rail, but they consider them a whole system designed to keep vehicles from straying into dangerous or off-limit areas. That makes some sense, doesn't it? You know, we use them all the time. I mean, they're just an entire system to keep vehicles from straying, and that's a really big word right there. But they keep us from straying into some dangerous areas or even off-limit areas of the road. Now, where do they generally put guardrails? Yeah, definitely on curves. That's where you'd expect to find a guardrail because, you know, maybe it's on a mountain cliff or something and there's a big curve and you don't want to go over the cliff, and so they put up a guardrail. Where's another place they put guardrails? Yeah, definitely bridges. I mean, hey, Caroline, do you remember that bridge that we crossed over the Mississippi River here just a couple weeks ago? And that was going back into Lansing, Iowa. Where's my Lansing, Iowa people? Anybody? All right, you know where it's at anyway. Yeah. She raises her hand and says, "Where's Lansing?" All right, but that's okay. We love you. We're glad you're here. But boy, this was when you get on that bridge, all of a sudden the bridge seems to get very narrow. Well, you know what? There were some guardrails all along that bridge. Where's another place they'll put guardrails? Sometimes they put guardrails in the median of the road, don't they? Because you have vehicles going two different directions, and you're very close, or there's very little area for error, and so they will put a guardrail there to keep us from crashing into each other. You will generally find those guardrails, and those are... Did you know something about this? They usually do not put guardrails in the most dangerous place of the road. They don't. Really, technically, when you think about it, where there's a guardrail, usually you could drive where they put that guardrail, right? I mean, if we're talking about on a mountain cliff, they don't put the guardrail halfway down the cliff, do they? They put it clear up on top, so, you know, if that guardrail wasn't there, technically you could drive right there. Now, not much further, but it is a safe place. And so they put that guardrail there to protect us from the dangers that are just on the other side of the guardrail. This is safe right here, but you sure don't want to go beyond that guardrail. They keep us from areas where we don't want to be. Remember a friend of ours, he was driving in Minneapolis going way too fast. He hit a guardrail. Fell asleep is what happened. Fell asleep at the wheel. Hit a guardrail. He took out over 200 feet of guardrail. Yeah, he damaged his car and he himself got hurt. But hey, thank God for the guardrail. Because if that guardrail was not in place there, he most certainly would have died. We're going to talk about guardrails. Now, we're not talking about guardrails so much in your driving experience. That's pretty obvious. We want to talk about guardrails in our own personal lives. And as I just crack open this sermon and really this whole series, I just want to say from the get-go, my name is Bob. I am your friend. I am here to help you. My goal is not to hurt you. My goal is to help. So please, the things that I share, and I pray that you would take them with that intention in mind there. See, there's a conviction that I've come to. Your greatest area of regret in life. Maybe it's your greatest area of regret financially. Maybe it's morally. Maybe it's educationally. Maybe it's ethically, professionally. Your greatest area of regret in life could have been avoided had you had a guardrail in place. Something that would have kept you from going too far. Now, maybe you've gone off the cliff in a relationship. Maybe for you, you've kind of gone off a cliff financially. Or perhaps you look back now and you say, you know what? I could have avoided a whole bunch of these problems in my life now had I only had something that would have stopped me, prevented me from going too far. So what I'm hoping that will happen as we share these messages together is that you and God will come up with some personal guardrails, some personal boundaries that you're going to be putting in your life. Now, what you put in your life may be different than what I put in my life, and that's fine. But we're just asking, God, would you partner with me and will you lead me to put some personal boundaries and personal guardrails in my life that will help me and keep me from things that I just do not need to go into, places I do not need to wander, problems I do not need to have in my life. So this morning, I'm just going to set up the whole series. And this is kind of this is like in golf. This is kind of like the tee shot, all right? This is just gets us going anyway. And I want us to turn to Ephesians chapter 5 as we begin with verse 15. And what we're going to do is we're just going to take one verse at a time and just kind of walk through this short passage there out of Ephesians chapter 5, begin with verse 15, and we'll just walk through one verse at a time. In fact, I would like you to read with me verse 15 that should be coming up on the screen here in just a moment. Yeah, can you read this with me? Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. Yeah. You know, that word then, it says be very careful then. You wonder, well, where is that? I mean, Pastor, you're just jumping into the middle of a chapter towards the end of a book that I haven't read in a while, and go, what's all going on? Well, basically what Paul has been doing is he has been giving the people there, the believers there at this town of Ephesus, some instructions and some directions of how they are supposed to live to honor God in a very, very dangerous and very evil world. And he's given them quite a few things to be thinking about. And so he's giving them a very concise, memorable phrase here. Here's how we're going to put all this together. He says this. He says, be very careful then how you live. That word live can actually be translated walk. Maybe your Bible version has the word walk there. So be very careful then how you walk, or walk carefully. Or if you're using the King Jimmy, it might say to walk circumspectly. When's the last time you used the word circumspectly? It's a good word, you know, but be very careful how you walk, or to walk circumspectly before the Lord. Now, if you were to come over to our house, it would not take very long at all until you meet our golden retriever, Butterscotch. It's a picture of her when she was just about a year, maybe 2 years old. She just turned 13 last month. All right, so go easy on her. All right, it's the hips really is what's starting to hurt the most and everything. But boy, she just has that golden personality about her. Like all dogs, though, Butterscotch has this innate need to go to the backyard several times a day on a business trip. And sometimes we need to remind her, this is a business trip, so it's time to get down to business. But if you were to come over to our house and you were to meet Butterscotch and we were to walk out into the backyard and you just start strutting out there, I'd say, whoa, 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 you need to be careful when you walk over there. And you'd be like, well, who do you think you are telling me how I'm supposed to walk? I can go anywhere I want to. Yes, you can. But I'm here to tell you there are some dangerous areas in our backyard. We call them landmines. That if you walk over there, yes, you could walk over there. However, if you go there, it is highly likely that you are going to regret going there. Okay? And that's kind of the idea that Paul has in mind here as he talks to us, as he tells us to be very careful. That is, you know, the rest of the backyard is fine. You've got freedom. You know, we can enjoy things and, you know, and there's not a whole lot of dangers here. But there are certain areas that you need to be very careful with. That's what Paul is trying to get across to us. He's saying that in your life, as you live life and as you walk through the relationships, as you walk through your money, as you use your time, as in your marriage and with your friendships, with your dating and in lots of other areas, he's saying there's a whole lot of freedom. However, there also needs to be you need to be very careful. Because there are some dangers that are about. And if we could summarize this really in one question, I really hope that you write this down. Because, man, if we could really just to put this question as kind of a filter through which we make decisions, this would really, really help us so much. The question would be this: what is the wise thing to do? You see, there are opportunities that are right there for you. But you will miss them if you are careless. If you are foolish with your time, you're going to miss the opportunities that are right there in front of you. You know, if I'm wise with my money, I can be generous and I can be a blessing to people. I could help. We could build a house. You know, we could dig freshwater wells. We could do lots of things if I am wise with my money. If I'm wise in my marriage, it could be a source of fulfillment for me. If I'm wise in my dating relationships, I can make decisions that will not come back to haunt me and lead me into a life of regret. Don't be careless, is what Paul is saying. Don't be a fool. He's saying pay attention to what you're doing in your life. Pay attention to how you walk. Be wise. Ask yourself, what is the wise thing for me to do? And he gives us a reason. So we look at verse 16. He tells us, I'll just read this with me here. Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Yeah, and there's the whole reason that he tells us that the reason why we need to be wise, because these are evil days. As Paul was writing to the believers there in that town of Ephesus 2,000 years ago, he was letting them know, look, there are some inherent dangers that are in our community and in our culture that if we are not careful, they will suck us down and they will take us down. He's saying, be very careful. These are evil days. Aren't you so glad that over the 2,000 years, the world has gotten so much better? I don't have to really remind you, do I? Or even come up with a whole lot of evidence to prove the fact that this is an evil world we live in. And financially, you may have some debt that you've incurred. You may be thinking, how did we ever get here? How did I get to this place financially? And maybe for you, that debt has become such a monster that it just seems to be haunting you with all the other decisions that you've made and you need to make. You're not able to be as generous as you want. You're not able to live the life that you want to live. These are dangerous days to live in financially, aren't they? People can make decisions about money. And you have the same amount of money in the bank, but because they made a decision, suddenly how much money you had in the bank is worth less today because they made one decision. These are dangerous days we live in when it comes to finances. Morally, it's the same way, isn't it? If we are not careful with how we live, suddenly we can find ourselves making decisions that actually fall back on us morally. In your marriage, it's the same way. The way you deal with your kids, it's the same way. That we could do this well, or we could just be careless about this, and suddenly we've got real problems on our hands. The way we deal with temptation, there's just no difference. What Paul is saying is that because we live in a world that is evil, there are dangers morally, financially, professionally, relationally, in every whatever way it might be. He said these are evil times, and you've got to be careful how you live or how you walk. Because if you do not have some personal standards or some guardrails in your life, what will happen is that you will simply be pulled along with the evil current of the day. Because you have nothing that's keeping you from saying, nope, I'm not going that way. You simply get pulled over the cliff. And maybe, you know, you think, well, gee, I've just had the worst luck with money. Or maybe, man, you know, it just seems like every person I date, they end up being losers. Or perhaps you're thinking, man, the world is just out to get me because every job I get, you know, I got problems with the boss over there, or the coworkers over there, or things like that. Let me simply just say this. Maybe, or more than likely, the deepest regrets of your life could have been avoided had you respected some personal guardrails. Some things that would have kept you from making some choices that ends up leading to some regret in your life. Does that make some sense? You know, the guardrail is here. The problems are just somewhere beyond that guardrail. Had you respected that guardrail, it would have kept you out of a whole bunch of regret. You know, there's some really good news about this. The good news is this. No matter what the regrets that you may have in life, no matter what the problems you're dealing with because of the choices that you made and things along those lines, the really good news is that you already know what God's will is for you. You already know what God wants you to do and how He wants you to live. Verse 17, Paul tells us this. He says, therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will is of the Lord is. You know, it's really unfortunate that our language doesn't always do the best job of translating the whole meaning of the original words into English. It does a pretty good job, but usually it you know, in this situation in particular, this verse is an example of a verse that not all the meaning came through there. And so Paul says, you know, to understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, back when I was in school, way back last millennium, and it was actually, yeah, you're laughing because you were back there too, weren't you? Yeah. We had a big stone that we'd hang on the wall called a blackboard. Yeah. And they would send us up to that stone with some smaller rocks called chalk. And they would tell us to scroll the problem on that big black stone, try to figure it out. You guys know what I'm talking about, don't you? Yeah, these kids up here today, they don't even know what it's like, do they? Yeah, we had to walk to school uphill both ways in the winter. Yeah, you know what it's like. Yeah, it was bad. It was hard. But what do you guys have today? You don't have blackboards, do you? You have, whiteboards, okay. You guys use chalk? Do you even know what chalk is? Oh, way back in seventh grade, okay. Long time. Well, for you, that was a long time ago. But for me, yeah, seventh grade was eons ago. Yes, sir. Well, there is one down in there. Okay, all right, yeah. See, that's what we think about. Anyway, you can make fun of me for growing up in the Stone Age, and that's just fine. But I do challenge every one of you guys to math. All right, I could run circles around you, but I don't want to. You know, I'm just saying I could. Right, we don't test me on that. Okay, but imagine, okay, that way back then, that your teacher would tell you, "Hey, Tina, you go up the blackboard." So Tina grabs her math book, you know, and those things, they were huge. And oh, by the way, about that, did you guys have tornado drills? Yes. Yeah, and they would take your math book, you know, and we'd go in the girls' restroom and we'd kneel down as if this math book is going to protect me from the tornado. That's what we thought back then. That's how we did it, okay? I don't know, but that's where we went. And so Tina grabs her math book and she goes all the way up to the chalkboard and the teacher says, Tina, I want you to do problem number 7. She looks at problem number 7 and she's like, it may as well be written in Yiddish, quite honestly. I mean, what? She didn't know what this is. And she says, well, I don't understand problem 7. Now imagine that teacher saying, I command you to understand, young lady, understand what problem 7 is. You can't do that, can you? But the way that this verse is translating, Paul says, understand what the will of the Lord is. It's like he's commanding us to understand something we just don't know. It's God's will. I don't understand. So what I'm saying is we lose some of the meaning of the word in the translation. Here's what Paul is trying to get across to us. What he is saying, and this is a really big idea. This is a really big thing. What he's saying to you and he's saying to me is this. I want you to face up to. I want you to embrace. I want you to accept what you already know is God's will for your life. You already know what God wants you to do. Now you need to do it. Because we live in an evil world. We do not need to be living careless lives. We need to pay attention to what God wants us to do, and we need to begin living out the very things that we know that God wants us to do. People ask me from time to time, well, I don't quite understand what God's will is for my life. Let me tell you, do you know what Jesus wants to do today? Do that. Put that into practice in your life. He'll let you know the big picture in the future, but what he wants you to do is take this next step. Whatever that next step is, that's what you need to be doing. You see, you already know, don't you, when you've spent too much money, right? In fact, you know even before you hand your credit card over, before you spend too much. Something inside said, I shouldn't do this. You go crashing through the guardrail anyway. You already know when you are becoming too chummy with somebody of the opposite sex at work. You already know when you're getting there, and there's something inside of you saying, I should not do, don't go any further, stop now. But when you continue to crash through the guardrail, you end up into some regret on the other side. We already know what happens to our bodies if we don't take care of them. We already know what it is. We already know what will happen if I do not become intentional about continuing to love my spouse, to woo her, to love her, or to respect him. I know what will happen if I don't keep the home fires burning. And Paul is saying, look, we live in an evil culture. We live in a world that there are some inherent dangers. That if we don't pay very close attention to what we are doing, we will end up with a whole lot of regret. We will be dealing with problems that we should never have dealt with. And what he's saying, we need to face up and we need to embrace what we know God's will is for our life today. He's saying, quit messing around. Be wise. I've given you a question on your note-taking guide there on the back of your bulletin. I encourage you to pray over that, and I'm going to be doing that as well. But I really want you guys to be praying over that here as you really make this personal. And I'm asking God, would you just nail me on this? The question is this: what do I know God wants me to do that I am not doing? What do I know that God wants me to do that I am not doing? If I haven't gotten in trouble with you yet, I'm just about to, okay? Remember, I'm your friend. Because Paul, he gives this incredible example of a personal guardrail. It's an example he's putting out here. And he says this in verse 18. He says, "Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit." Can I just be totally honest with you for a moment about this? With me and alcohol, I never drink it. Ever. I did not say I have never tasted alcohol, because I have. There was a time in my life when I was probably about 19 years old where I did drink alcohol. I wasn't old enough to buy it, but I knew people who were, and they would buy it for me, and I'd hang out with them. I can remember standing on the top of Charles Mill Dam. It was at night, and we were all there. We were drinking beers, and we would take the beer bottles, the glass beer. There were glass bags. Is it still glass today? Yeah, how do you know that? Okay, I'm just wondering. Okay, maybe I set you up on that. Yeah. Okay, I saw the commercial. It looked like glass to me, all right? Oh, you worked at Walmart. Oh, okay, all right, all right. Okay, you're good. No, but we would take, once we finished the bottle, we would try to throw it all the way into the Charles Mill Reservoir. And if you didn't, you'd hear it crash on the rocks right down on the shore, which was really disconcerting if you were one of the fishermen down there. But that's beside the point. And I can remember there as 19 years old, standing on top of that dam, drinking beer at night, thinking, I really don't like this stuff. I didn't like the taste of alcohol. I didn't like how I was feeling while I was drinking alcohol. I also didn't like how I felt after I stopped drinking, you know, like the next morning. I just didn't like that. And even back then, I even came to the conclusion, I don't like how much money this is costing me, all right? Now, you can call me cheap if you want to, and that's probably true. You can call me a prude if you want to, but I do not drink alcohol. Even if I would go to a Lutheran church and they were off, you know, I got to be very careful, you know, what ring of the on the communion tray that I grab the cup from, because, you know, sometimes it's alcohol, sometimes it's not. I can remember when my wife went back to Lutheran church. She grew up in Lutheran church. She went back there, and they went forward for communion that morning, and she knelt down, and, you know, they had a high school kid being the acolyte, am I right? Okay. He came by with, you know, carrying the whole tray, and she said, "Well, which one is which?" He's like, "Oh, I don't know." So it was like 50-50 chance. Well, she picked the wrong one. I had to drive home afterward. I really did. I drove home afterward, you know, because, you know, yeah, I mean, it is so bad for her. She cannot drink NyQuil. I mean, it's crazy. I mean, I remember she drank some NyQuil, burned all the way down, and then she was kind of loopy right after that. So we got to really be careful with her. I mean, she's just that, and that, I'm okay with that. But when it comes to alcohol, I never drink it for those reasons, but also even for some much bigger reasons. I've never met anybody's life who got better because they started drinking. I have seen too many marriages that have been wrecked because of alcohol. I have seen too many children abused because of alcohol. There have been far too many jobs that were lost because alcohol was involved. There were too many people who have been hurt because somebody was drinking. I have never heard anybody say to me, "Pastor Bob, we were having some real problems in our marriage, but then we started drinking. It suddenly got better." I have never heard anybody tell me that. I've never had somebody come up to me and say, "Pastor Bob, my son, man, he was just off the rails. This kid was just, he was running from the family and running from God. And I said, 'Son, I think you and I should just start drinking.' And God just used that to bring our family back together." It's never happened. I've never had any story of anybody who said, "We were having some real problems, but when we started drinking, suddenly we have been living happily ever after." Hasn't happened. Now, you could say, "Gee, Pastor, you live in a bubble. You don't understand the real world." Well, you might say that. Believe me, I've got issues. Some of the issues are some of the things we're going to be talking about in this series. But I can tell you this. I do not have any problems that are associated with alcohol. I just don't. You know why? Because I have a personal guardrail in my life that says I never touch the stuff. Can we all just agree on something? Somewhere beyond the guardrail of alcohol. Somewhere beyond that. I don't know how far beyond that. Can we all just agree that somewhere beyond there, there are some real dangers. There are some real regrets. There are some things that we could get into that we may never get out of. I don't know how far that is for you. I don't know how far that is for me. But can we all agree that somewhere beyond that guardrail of drunkenness and alcohol, there are some really bad things that we don't want in our life? Can we agree with that? It's out there. It's there. And what Paul is saying is that, okay, since we know that it's there, this is like an example of a personal guardrail, then here's the guardrail. You just don't go there. You don't go beyond there because right beyond there are some real problems that you will regret. Now, for you, maybe you're like me. I know some of you are like me. You never touch alcohol. There are some of you I know that you occasionally have alcohol. Maybe there are some of you that alcohol is more than just an occasional thing. It could well be that alcohol has become a much bigger problem in your life than you yourself are willing to admit. Paul is saying this. He says, do not get drunk on wine because it leads to debauchery. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, well, praise God. Because for a moment there, I thought I was under conviction. And now we come up with a word, I have no idea what it means. And so let's just move on. Forget about debauchery. It was circumspectly a moment ago. And now it's, I don't even know what debauchery is. I mean, have you ever said to your wife, hey, honey, am I debauching? You know, are we debauched right now? Or is this a debauchified issue that, you know, we don't even use that word anymore. And so why do we, it's a debauchery thing. Well, we're going to define what that means in a moment. It's a good word. Here's what it means. Debauchery means extreme indulgence that results in a loss of control. Paul is saying when it comes to drunkenness, he says, don't go over there. Because it leads to extreme indulgence, it leads to a loss of control in your life, and you say, you don't want that. Because when there's no longer control, when you don't have control anymore, guess what? You're going to have a lifetime of regret. Don't go there is what he's saying. Maybe for you, alcohol has become a much bigger issue in your life than what you realize. But for you, maybe it's not even alcohol. I never touch. I'm like the pastor. I never touch this stuff. Okay, great. But for you, perhaps it's a totally different issue in your life. Maybe for you, you're wasting time on stupid stuff. And because you are not being a good steward of your time, you're missing the opportunities that Jesus is presenting out there for you. And you missed it because you're not ready. Maybe for you, what's happening is that you're involved in a relationship that is getting out of hand. And you're starting to deal with some of the regrets now. You all wish that you would have had some guardrails there. For you, it might be some in with your money. As you think about the way you've been spending your money, you realize, man, we have not been smart with this, and we have been spending way more than what we should have been spending, and we knew we should have done something a long time ago, but we haven't, and now all of a sudden we've got all this that we're dealing with. Debt has become a monster that we fight every day. You've ran through the guardrails. You're starting to deal with some real, real issues now. Maybe for you, as you look at your marriage, And you would be quite honest with each other and say, we are about on the last ember of this relationship. And unless something changes, this thing is over. You didn't plan for any of this to happen, did you? I mean, who was it on their wedding day? You stood before God and before your church and everybody, and you're thinking in yourself as you're taking your vows, you're thinking in your own mind, oh, I am going to royally blow this thing. I mean, people have seen some really messed up marriages, but wait until they see what I make of this one. I mean, we're going to get a couple kids involved here, and then we're just going to, I mean, this is going to be an apocalyptic collapse of marriages, of all marriages that have exploded. This one is going to be the atom bomb of marriages. I can't wait. We never planned for that, did we? No. The problem is, we've never planned for that not to happen. You didn't have any guardrails that set you up to keep you at a place, to direct your life, and to protect you from things that you never should be involved with. So what are we supposed to do? Really, I believe that the change always begins with God. Let Him fill you with His Spirit. Let Him alone be the one who controls your life. I believe God is faithful. I believe He is faithful to speak to us long before we walk in the doors of the church. I suspect that God is speaking to you even this morning. I don't know how He speaks to you, but I do know how He speaks to me. He never shouts at me. But when I get close to a place where I should not be, He's always saying, ahem, I'm talking to you. Are you paying attention? You don't want to go there. Oh, you can. You can crash right through there, but it's as if God is trying to say to us, I am not trying to keep you from something good. I'm trying to rescue you from something that is really bad. Will you listen to me? Will you let me pull you back to where I can guide you and protect you and direct you? What are your guardrails going to be? Maybe it's an issue of alcohol. That's the example that Paul brought up. And maybe it's a different issue altogether in your life. Now, here's what I promise you. I promise you that on the basis of God's Word, and on my own personal failures and my successes, I promise you this, nobody has ever regretted putting a guardrail in their life. Ever! No one has ever regretted having some guardrails in their life that kept them from some dangers that they never wanted to be a part of. But there's a whole bunch of us. There's a whole lot of people who look back on life and say, oh God, I wish I would have put a guardrail, because I wouldn't be in this mess right now if I had. What's your guardrail going to be? Maybe right now you're dealing with some stuff that you didn't even know you're going to be dealing with. Here you are. You wonder, how did I get here? Financially, morally, my job, my marriage, my kids. Here's the beautiful thing. God meets us exactly where we are. And He will not let you stay there. He is saying, son, daughter, I love you. Will you let me lead you and guide you and protect you? As we come before the Lord's table, I really want you to think, dear God, what is it I need to face up to in my life? What are the guardrails you want to put in my life today? Let me pray for you.